So the gospel reading today is from Mark chapter 10. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus being healed by Jesus. So let's read the passage and we can have a little look through. So they came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting at the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. So, usually when it comes to my turn to preaching, I somehow never quite get round to looking up the passage until somewhere around the middle of the week running up to the Sunday. And so I quickly type in LEC and then on my phone on the website, and it comes up the lectionary readings. So I go click, go. This one came up. I had a quick look and I thought, okay, healing of a blind person. But I didn't really think much of it. I just read the passage and I closed it just so that I knew it was in my mind. And I thought, what do you say about another passage about Jesus healing people? And maybe that's a terrible thing to think. But of course, the New Testament or the Gospels are full of many stories of Jesus healing people and meeting people's needs. And when I read it, because I had read it very, very quickly, I just thought, okay, another person came to Jesus, couldn't see. Jesus, Son of God, healed him, of course. Nice story. But then when I came back to look at it in more detail at the weekend, the whole passage started growing arms and legs. Because actually, if you just sit and wait in this passage, and Graham clearly had been reflecting on the passage before this story running up to this, and was sending me some interesting comments about the significance, and you just realize, wow, there's so much in here, and it's really, really easy just to miss it altogether. And one of the things which I realized when I was reading up about it, and I'd messaged Graham about it, I said, can this be true, is actually in all of the healings, the name of the person's not recorded. Except for here, Bartimaeus is recorded, sometimes the names are recorded, but here Bartimaeus, blind, like every other blind person who was healed, is just a blind person, and here we have the name of Bartimaeus. And it's interesting that you think, well, why would the people who wrote the gospel, which would have been quite a number of years after this story happened, why would they still remember the man's name? And the most likely explanation is probably because they knew of him more recently than this story. So we're told that Jesus healed him, said, you know, "You're healed, go on your way, be free." And what does Bartimaeus do? He doesn't do what Jesus tells him to do. He follows Jesus. He knows there's a good thing there, and he continues to follow Jesus. And so one possible explanation is Bartimaeus followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, watched Jesus die on the cross, witnessed the events, Jesus' resurrection, what happened after, witnessed the birth of the church, may well have been one of those people in the upper room, who knows. Maybe his name is known because he was, a significant contributor to the work of the early church, and we don't see him appear in the book of Acts, but maybe the early church just knew who Bartimaeus was because he was involved. And that really blew my mind. I thought, wow, that we just catch the glimpse of the beginning of this man's journey with Jesus, but we don't really know what happens after. Another thing which Graham was messaging me about, because the passage before is the passage where James and John come to Jesus, James and John the disciples, and say to Jesus, "We want to have positions at your right and your left side when you enter your kingdom." And so we see Jesus explaining to them that they have to endure the same. It's what Jesus first of all says, it's not for me to say who's on my left and my right. And also you have to endure, take from the same cup that I'm going to drink from, and endure the same that I will endure. And so in many ways, the passage running up to this is this passage of James and John, who physically can see, who've been following Jesus for a long time, but somehow completely are blind, spiritually blind, to what they're asking Jesus for by saying, we want positions at your right and left-hand side when you enter your kingdom. We want to be there, right there up in front of you, with you. And so the very verse which comes before this is that pivotal verse in this gospel where Jesus said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And that was something which clearly James and John were not grasping in the excitement of following Jesus and thinking, oh, there's going to be a great future and we really want to be figureheads in that great future that Jesus is bringing. So as I started dwelling on some of these things, I thought there's more to this passage than just reading through it and thinking, Jesus healed a person, great, off you go. There's more here. And another significance is this happens in the city of Jericho. Of course, when we see Jericho, we know about the story in the Old Testament of the Battle of Jericho, with Israelites are marching around, they yell at the top of their lungs, they blow their trumpets, the walls come down. And perhaps there's a significance as well that there's a parallel here of that old story of God's power being shown and the physical walls coming down. And maybe to here, there are walls which are falling down in Jericho as Jesus performs this miracle. And I'll explain what I think maybe some of those walls are. But this is significant about what's happening, the people involved, the place where this is happening. And this is right in the run-up to Jesus' final journey into Jerusalem, where he's going to lay down his life, and he's just explained to his disciples, "I don't come, I come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." So Jesus enters Jericho, does whatever he's doing there. He passes through. He's heading on his way out, and here's Bartimaeus sitting at the gates, very likely sitting there for a very long time. People would have come in and out of the city, and Bartimaeus would have been positioned there because that was a good place to beg and try to plead for mercy, that people would give him some money. But he would also have heard lots of chitter-chatters, people come and go. And so he sits at this place where he hears the noise of people coming in and out, some of their conversations and begging. And so Jesus enters here, or is journeying out of Jericho, and Bartimaeus clearly is aware of what's happening. It's also curious, we think about Bartimaeus being a blind person in that time. Blind people had no rights, they couldn't earn a living. You know, they had no choice but to sit and to beg. And so we have someone who is at the represents at that time, you know, would have been considered the lowest of the low in society. But Jericho also is the lowest of the low in terms of altitude. It's actually the lowest city on earth. Bizarrely, and I remember when the first time or the only time I've been to the Dead Sea, you know, Graham's been several times, but we went once as part of a tour many, many years ago. And when you enter, we never went to Jericho because it's in the West Bank, but we went down to the Dead Sea. But it's below sea level. Always blew my mind that. Like, how could you be below the sea level and not be inside the sea? But there's this valley there which is surrounded by hills, and actually it goes below the sea level. And so Jericho's 258 meters below sea level, and the Dead Sea is about 415 meters or something below sea level. Just to give that into context, the Dead Sea therefore is like Damayat. We were just talking about Damayat earlier, but inverted. So it's like climbing up Damayat, but actually climbing down that same distance below sea level into the land. So it also perhaps is significant that here is this miracle that's happening with this blind Bartimaeus, who would have been considered by people around him as being the lowest of the low. It's happening in the lowest altitude city on earth. Another thing that struck me, but maybe this is going way off the passage now, but you know, in archaeology they dig around a lot of the areas here because humans trace back their history to this region of land. And Jericho is regarded as having the evidence of the oldest city ruins in the world. So like over 11,000 years old. This is where we start arguing over the age of the earth. But But they can trace back roughly around 11,000, over 11,000 years, remnants of people living in this area. So again, that kind of blew my mind that Jesus is choosing to perform this miracle here. And even the old story of the Battle of Jericho is all happening in a very significant place. It kind of made me think, how long has God been looking at people, how many thousands of years, looking at people living in this region, wanting them to be free, wanting the walls to be torn down, wanting them to experience his love, his freedom, his purposes, and his way in their lives. And it just kind of made me reflect, you know, how long has God been wanting to move in this place, and he keeps trying to move in this place and touch, reach out and touch people. Anyway, back to the story. Bartimaeus shouting out, and as I mentioned, you know, he's regarded as the lowest of the low. Another thing which is interesting to remember is that Bartimaeus is crying out to Jesus, and he asks for his sight to be returned. But in the Old Testament, there's no record of someone being healed of blindness. So it's easy for us to think, okay, Jesus came and he healed lots of stuff and he healed blindness. But people in this day and age who had faith in God would have had faith in God in healing many different things. But blindness probably wasn't one of them, because it was never recorded in the Old Testament that God had ever done this before. So blindness in many ways would have been regarded at this time as something that you could not be healed from in this life. And so Bartimaeus, you would think, would have no hope. And certainly the society around him would have said, you don't have any hope. You will never see. God doesn't heal blind people. The other thing which I know that people have reflected upon in other passages was that at this time, physical ailments were considered to be your fault because of some sin that you had committed. And so people would often say, well, you're blind because you did something wrong and God is punishing you. So again, Bartimaeus is living in a society where people would have told him that, you know, this is your fault. You must have done something to deserve this. You know, people aren't just born blind. You must have done something. And that was their thinking. And it's curious that even I have a bookshelves in my study. You probably see them on Zoom, and there's lots of commentaries and stuff. I confess that I never look at them anymore because it's so big. But there's one commentary, and some of you might have seen this one before, but it's green and it's massive. And Noah, sometimes when he comes into the study, he like points at it, and I'm like, you definitely don't want to read that. And it's the Henry Matthews commentary. I actually hadn't realized when I was looking through it that that he mentions, when he's talking about this passage, that in his day, that blind people couldn't earn a living, they couldn't have a job, they had to be supported by the family or beg. And I was thinking, maybe this was 100 years ago. I hadn't actually realized that book was from the 1600s. So this theology, this commentary that's sitting on my shelf that Noah's always pointing at because he sees this massive book. He probably thinks it's filled with so many pictures to look at. It's like from the 1600s. And the situation that was described there was just the same. Blind people were essentially treated the same way. And actually, if we look at how we deal with people with disabilities now, it's actually only relatively recently that, you know, as societies around the world, we started to be inclusive, trying to find support, you know, find ways in which people can still work and do things. You know, it's very, very recently this has happened. Up until very recent times, you know, if you were born blind, then that was it. You had no hope. And so this kind of puts into context the world that Bartimaeus was living in. But, as I said, Bartimaeus was sitting at the gate. He saw people walking in and out, and he would have began to hear, or he must have, otherwise why would he be calling out to Jesus? He must have started hearing these stories of a teacher, a rabbi, who was preaching about God and was healing people. And he must have heard he was also healing people who were blind, giving their sight back. And so we have here Bartimaeus, and this is another part of the passage which really impacted me. Is Bartimaeus is sitting there, and everything in the world is telling him, you have no hope. Don't put your hope in anything. There's nothing that can be done for you. And he's hearing these whispers of people going in and out the city, talking about someone, this man Jesus, who's healing people. And Bartimaeus has hope. He has hope that God can restore his sight. He has hope that this person of Jesus can meet a need in his life. And he's willing to pursue it, even though everything around him is telling him not to have hope. He has hope. And so we see that Bartimaeus is relentless. He's crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, it's clear that Bartimaeus realizes this is his one chance to meet Jesus, his one chance to have his life changed. And yet, even in that position of crying out, the crowd are telling him, be quiet. And this is the new wall that comes up. You know, we know the old story of the physical wall around Jericho that comes tumbling down. Bartimaeus has this wall around him of people. People trying to tell him, no, this is not your time, this is not your place, this is not your opportunity, this is not for you. Jesus is doing something, you know, be pleased, but, you know, this is not for you. Just be quiet. You know, you're interrupting what's going on. And again, from the point of view of the people, you know, they've probably, or many of them will have seen this rich young ruler not that long before, kneeling down before Jesus, asking, you know, what must I do to follow you? And so they must see, you know, Jesus is important. You know, people are traveling from all over to come and see him. Like, let's not get him, you know, stuck with beggars at the side of the street. You know, let Jesus go on and do his business. You know, this man's important. And yet we know that this is not the Jesus of the Gospels, or the Jesus that we know. Jesus comes to meet the people who are rejected by society. You know, as he meets with the tax collectors and the sinners as they were badged, you know, the Pharisees criticized him. And he said, well, I didn't come this, you know, to, or I don't, well, he says, those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. And I have come not for the righteous, but for sinners. And so it's no surprise that Jesus comes to those who recognize their need of him. And he hears the shouting. He can't see Bartimaeus because of the wall of people that are surrounding the city of Jericho, or surrounding Bartimaeus. But he hears and he calls for him. And as Jesus' words call out for Bartimaeus, that human wall comes down. And Bartimaeus has his chance. There's nothing that separates between him and Jesus. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? And he asks, of course, for his lifelong desire, presuming that he's been blind all his life, not necessarily, we don't know that for sure. And so he asks for his sight. And Jesus said, well, go, your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus is immediately restored in his vision, and his life is entirely changed, forever changed. Again, you can see the comparison. I'd mentioned the story of the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, bows before him. You know, what must I do to follow you? And Jesus said, well, you know, you don't have to do so much. Just sell what you've got. You know, just come follow me. Don't be tied down by the things of this world. And the rich young man can't. It's too precious to him, all these other things that he's accumulated in life. And yet the comparison here, here's Bartimaeus, who has literally nothing. The only thing he has is the coat around him. And what we told that he does, he flings the coat to the ground and he runs to Jesus. You know, there is nothing that is going to stop him from encountering Jesus. And so we see Bartimaeus is healed. And again, I said, as I mentioned, this remarkable fact that Bartimaeus, like so many others who are healed by Jesus, doesn't just go back to his hometown. He doesn't go back to his family to live with them and, you know, go back and start earning his keep and start, you know, returning to those who have given, you know, his prize, his treasure is this Jesus who's just met, this Jesus who's just healed him. And so he earnestly decides he's going to continue to follow Jesus. And Bartimaeus has no idea what's ahead of him. He just follows Jesus. He doesn't know that Jesus is just a few hours' travel time from Jerusalem. Climb back out of the inverted Damayat. But he's no idea that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to lay down his life. He has no idea that he's going to enter Jerusalem and other people are going to join, you know, shouting, you know, Son of David, and declaring who Jesus is. You know, 3 days before Jesus then is crucified. But it's remarkable that when we also think about that declaration that Jesus, the son of David, Bartimaeus is the first person who proclaims this. And not only is he the first person who proclaims this, but he's the first person who proclaims something about Jesus and who Jesus' real identity is, that Jesus doesn't tell to be quiet. He lets Bartimaeus be the one that prophesies without interruption, without being told, you know, keep that to yourself, that's a revelation from God. He allows this lowest of the low person, from the lowest of the lowest cities on earth, to be the one who has the freedom just to declare who Jesus is, to prophesy, this is the one who has been promised through the scriptures. And so there's two things which I want us to reflect upon. And the first one is, you know, who are the Bartimaeuses in your life? You know, who are the people in your life who don't have a voice, who aren't heard, who are sidelined, who perhaps somehow feel or who have been told that they don't have a full part to play, whether that's with God or in society in any other way? You know, who are those people in our life? And can we go and be Jesus to them and show them, no, you have a plan, you have a purpose, God loves you. Jesus, our God, the God who created all of this, the whole universe, he's not a God who's going to walk past you. Everyone else around might tell God to walk past you because you're no one, but he won't, because he'll hear you and he'll stop. He'll turn around and he'll ask you, what do you want? You know, who are the Bartimaeuses in your life? So that's one thing. The next thing, which I hope I can describe to you, because this is the impact of the passage for me, is that when you walk through life, Bartimaeus doesn't necessarily walk very far. He just sat there at the gate. But how do you let life situations impact you? And where do you put your hope for how those situations in your life will get resolved? It really challenged me that I sometimes think back on the last year and think that it's been the worst year of my life. And then I feel really, really guilty because having Noah, I think I can't say it's the worst year of my life because I've had a son. It's just been really, really tough, many things that we've been through in the last year. So then maybe I'd change and say it's been the most challenging year of our lives. And I think in many of the situations which have happened, I don't think, like Bartimaeus, I've thought, oh no, God will come and God will have his way. You know, I will hope that something good will happen. Sometimes it's easy to focus on the really challenging things and be hopeless in those situations. You think, you know, something bad happens to you, relationships break, you suffer a loss, and you think, well, this is not Jesus' plan. That's true. But you don't think that Jesus has a plan to resolve that. And it's an easy situation to be in. We can put ourselves in the position of being in the lowest place on earth with the least hope, thinking, you know, these things have just happened. I just have to get on with it. You know, I'm exhausted. What I want in these situations, I'm not getting. I just have to suffer. No one's going to help me. Like Bartimaeus, the people around him, they're not going to give him a solution. They're not going to say how things are going to get better. No, you know, that's just what life is throwing you. You're blind. You know, we all have to bear our own crosses, and we just sit there and wallow. Sometimes I'm speaking about myself, not you. You can wallow in the hardship and the challenge sometimes that you face in various things. But why can't we be a bit more like Bartimaeus? Like, even in the really tough things, to be sitting there thinking, no, God's going to still be with me. I still believe that God has a purpose for me. If I feel God's presence, if I see Jesus walking by, I'm not going to let him just pass by and say, no, you know, I don't really have a hope that my situation will change. No, I'm going to cry out to Jesus. You know, when we worship together on a Sunday, you know, maybe as you're worshiping, you think, you know, sometimes the challenging things in life come to mind, and you think, well, let's just park them because I don't think God's going to do anything. But no, this is not the God that we serve. We don't have a God that wants to just walk past our baggage and walk past our hurts and our pains, you know, and walk on to Jerusalem and fulfill his purpose. That's not the God that we serve. He still has his ultimate purpose. You know, one day we will be reunited with him. We believe that face to face. But he's not telling us, you know, wait until that moment and then I'll make it right. You know, when Jesus is near you, then are you crying out for him in hope? Yeah, come and heal that part of my life that's hurting. Come and restore that part of my life that's hurting. Come and fill that part of my life that feels empty. Come and, you know, that part that makes me feel like I'm in the lowest place on earth. Come and raise me up. You know, Bartimaeus had the choice. He could have been a healed man continuing to live in the lowest city on earth, but no, he ran after Jesus. And that was the other thing I wanted to dwell upon. Who are the Bartimaeuses in your life? But also, can you be a little bit more like Bartimaeus? You know, a man who had nothing to hold on to as far as society would tell him. Yet he had faith that if Jesus walked by, that his life could be changed forever. And he wasn't going to let Jesus just walk by without calling out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Let's pray. Yeah, we thank you, Jesus, that you're not the God that walks past us, but for each and every one of us here this morning, today, you have a plan and a purpose that you don't want to walk past us, but you want to come to us and meet our needs. And we just ask, Lord, that for things that we might be carrying, that we hold on to because we don't really have the hope or we've not had up until this point, to give them over to you, believing that you will heal them, take them away from us. We just come to you just now, Jesus, and we lay it before you, and we say, Lord Jesus, have your way. Come and tear down those walls, like the walls of Jericho, like those walls of people around Bartimaeus. Tear down the walls that we put around our own hearts, that don't let you come in and have your way. Tear down those walls that allow us to hold hopelessness inside ourselves, that allow us to hold on to situations which are not your plan and your purpose for our lives. We pray that your love would melt away our hardness, and that like Bartimaeus, we would be free, not just free, but free to follow you, and free to run after you and pursue you, and to see all the amazing things that you have planned ahead in each of our lives. And we do pray as well for those that we encounter in our daily lives who have been sidelined, who feel hopeless. Would you help us be a voice of hope to them, that we would point them to you, Jesus, and that we would bring others into your kingdom, and that they would see you, they would have their spiritual blindness removed, and that they would see you as their loving Savior, a loving God. Yeah, have your way, Jesus. Tear down those walls and have your way. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.